Jesus, thank you so much. You're calling us this evening. You're saying, come to me, all those who are heavy laden, all those who are carrying burdens, and I will give you rest. I will set you free. You will live in freedom, joy, gladness will overtake you. Thank you, Father. You are our Father. You are my Father. And we love you, Father. We love you because you love us so much. We bless and we honor you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Whoa. Guys, find a comfortable place to be. We got some guys just to come and talk about what Jesus has been doing. Jonathan, you want to come and start and just tell us what he's been doing? Jonathan is here helping with Youth with a Mission for the whole Olympic outreach. Okay, go for it.
Okay.
Tell us more specifically.
More specifically. Okay, some of you will know, some of you won't, but for the past 4 months, I've been organizing something we've done in YM for the third year now called Mind, Body, Spirit, which is a massive New Age fair which happens in the center of London. This year, it was in the Earl's Court Conference Center. So I was stupid enough to say, oh, I'll lead it this year. And so I did, and amazingly, nothing went wrong. But basically, it was 6 days of a few people going into amongst all these New Age people with different faiths and different beliefs, and basically tell them who God created them to be, healing prayer of pretty much in every sense, the meaning spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and then giving prophetic imagery that they could take home, which was personal. And the idea is shove as much love into them in as short a space time as possible. That's the basic idea. And so we're doing 6 days, and it was unbelievable. You can talk to Magda, you can talk to, and you can talk to Kenrick when he's next here, because those three came. And they'll have a million stories to tell you. But I just want to tell you two quick stories. We have something called divine appointments, which is basically asking God before the times, the doors open, what he wants to do specifically. And we had one for a broken right knee. So a guy walks in on the same day, the first Wednesday, saying, I haven't got a broken right knee, but I've really damaged my right knee in a rugby accident. So he's like, can we pray for you? Yes, you can. So he's like, sit down here. We'll invite the Spirit of Jesus to come down, because it's all about contextualizing language. And he'll heal you. So he prayed and says, okay, do something that would hurt. So he starts doing this, you know, things that would normally probably cause him pain. It's like, it's partly better. This is good. It's like, yes, it's amazing. It's like, it's actually partly better. It's like, yeah, do you want to pray again? Yeah. So we pray again. But then he says, but before you pray again, it's also my right kind of shoulder blade area that's also damaged from this accident. So it's okay, we'll pray for that too. So we pray for that, that gets partially healed, the knee gets partially better again, and then we had a break, did some creation prayer, told him who he was, and he had some amazing words about God wanting to stretch his heart in all multiple directions, and then he started giving himself own revelation from heaven, which I thought was really funny. So you mean it's like, you know, God wants to evolve me to the next level. It's like, yeah, that's it, that's brilliant. So he started giving himself own revelation. So I was like, this is so awesome. And then he said, okay, let's pray one more time, and then I'll let you get back to your store, which you're running. It's like, I love your perseverance, which he kept saying, which was, I thought, awesome. But then he said, but before you pray, it's not just my right shoulder or my right knee, it's my entire right side from the shoulder down. It's like, you could have said that before. And so he said, but it's really deep pain. It's been there for quite a while. So it's like, okay, then we'll pray the Spirit of Jesus heals you deeply. And so we pray for him, and he gets completely healed, and long story short. A second person, we had this amazing, lovely girl called Via. She was on a stall selling a book called What is Love? And she basically was like, what are you guys doing? This is amazing. A lovely, sweet girl. And you ask a question like that, you're going to find out what it is, right? So she comes the first day, gets her creation prayer, breaks down in tears, which is always a good sign. She goes away, tells her other stand people about what we've done. So they come over the course of the week, all of them, to get creation prayer. She comes back the second day and gets some more kind of sozo dream interpretation kind of prayer. We're kind of making up as we go along, but she gets really touched and basically, in essence, said, okay, invites you know, what do you want to do? Invite God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus into that safe place in your heart where we, you know, deal with some, you know, forgiveness issues. Like, I'd like to invite God into my heart. Like, this is awesome. So she does that. She gets completely healed of, like, you know, forgiveness problems and stuff. So she comes back the third day, but brings her mum. Her mum breaks down in tears. So then they go Thursday, fourth day, she comes again, twice, to get more creation prayer. Friday the same, Saturday the same, Sunday the same, Monday, she gives her life to God. Two of my favorite stories. There's like so many more. I have all the testimonies written down, so please talk to myself, Magda, and Kenrick when he's around. Or if you'd like, if you give me your email, I can just email you all the 6 days worth of testimonies. It's a bit of a, it'll take you about, I don't know, a couple of hours to read, but it's totally worth it. So that's what God has been doing.
I'm just trying to choose the ones to tell. It was a long day. And we started about 10 to 7 p.m. just prophesying to people all day. It was an honor to be there. Before we even started, because I volunteered to go and buy people coffee. So in the coffee place, that's where I started to prophesy to people. And there was this guy, he was he's an Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. And because I had the badge for the spirit body mind thing that we were doing, so he was about, you know, he was a bit curious about that, and he wanted me to explain to him what was happening. So I bought the coffee, and I was like, it's a long one, do you want to sit down? So he just sat down, and I started telling him about God, of which I knew he knew that, because he was, you know, he told me he goes to whatever they do in Orthodox. And but then with that, I asked him what he was doing, because he was visiting the country. He told me he's a businessman, and he was there with his brother. And then I just started telling him about the Holy Spirit and how beautiful he is. And he was like, you're not supposed to know God like that. And he started telling me about five prophets that, you know, five dead prophets that he believes in, that kind of he prays, they pray to them, and then they, you know, and then they pray to God, like you don't go to God direct. And I started telling him, you know, that is a long way to get to God. You know, he is so near than that. So he was like, okay, tell me what you, everything that you know about God. And I, yeah, so it took hours. I just started telling him, obviously, about how Jesus loves him, you know, and the whole communion with the Holy Spirit, and how even the business that he's doing, he don't have to do that on his own. Like, you know, God can lead him to what he's supposed to do, as opposed to, you know, just risking it. And he got to a point where he was like, oh, let me call my brother, he needs to hear this. So both of them just sat down there, and I just started telling them about, you know, the whole of, you know, the relationship with them and God, and they started telling, you know, it's for them, it's hard, and then what they've had about churches, how people move from one place to another, and the whole of the anointing where people go to see a man of God, and they pay for it to be healed. And I felt God told me to, you know, to apologize to them on behalf of the church about that, which I did. And they were taken back. You know, I told them, you know, it's, you know, the Bible, it's easy. The Bible says, you know, freely you've received, and that's how you're supposed to give. So you're not supposed to pay anything. And in that conversation, that's when, you know, I told them, that's why it's good to know your God. Like, because, you know, for the people that move from one place, it's because they don't have a relationship with God. They don't know they can pray for God to heal them, so they don't need all these other people. So I kind of, I blessed them, and they gave me their details because, you know, they just wanted to know more, but I didn't have all the time for that. And I'm just going to share one more. When we went back to where we were meeting, there's this guy came, and the lady that came first, she was a Muslim, and we told her about the creation prayer, and she asked us, okay, which medium are you going to use. And we were praying, and we were like, oh, it's Jesus' spirit. And she was like, okay, well, if he's going to tell me what I need, then I'm fine with that. And so she just sat down there, and we just started speaking to her life. And in the place that she was, God was quite specific on what she wanted to know. And, you know, and all the time she was just crying, and she was like, wow, Jesus is so good. And yeah, we just prayed to her. We were just praying for her. We're like, yeah, you want to know Jesus, it's easy. And you don't have to do anything. So, yeah, she went home knowing, because she had a lot of decisions to make in terms of where she was working and all. She had few jobs offered. She didn't know what to take. And in the prophecies, God told her the job that she's supposed to take. And she, you know, she was just blessed by that. And there was another lady as well, and she was among those people in mind, body, and spirit. She was selling stones. I don't know what they do. But but she came as well, and she was like, well, everybody just who is coming here is going back smiling, so I just want to know what's happening here. So she just sat down there, and you just could see the love of God just pouring upon her. You could see the brokenness in her, and God took her through a lot of deep healing, which she did not expect at all. She took a lot of our time. And it, just to see her, just had changed, you know, everything about her just changed when we prayed. And she was like, she knew God. And she used to go to Sunday school when she was young. But now she feels that it's the time to see God for herself, which is good. And last one. There was a guy who was leading yoga somewhere else, but then he heard about it, and he was like, oh, I hear Jesus is here. I want Jesus. So he was like, how do you do it? Am I supposed to just sit down and see him? Or how is this going to work? So we tried to explain to him what's happening, and he was like, yeah, I'll wait. Because we had to put people in some of the seats there, and they would just sit comfortably and just wait as we prayed. But for him, it was like, I can sit anywhere. I just want Jesus. Yeah, and we just started prophesying to him, and everything that we were saying was like, you know what, at first I was trying to see if I'm going to find him here. But you know, everything that you're saying about my life, I know it's him. So, yes, which that was good.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Anne. Bless you. This is so amazing because, I mean, this is a New Age festival. And Jesus is turning up at the New Age festival. Next thing's the psychic fairs as well. They all want creative prophecies. Fantastic. Josh, come and tell us what God's been doing with your life. Let's welcome Josh and make him feel... He's a good man.
Now, just yesterday, I went to the mall, to Westfield Mall, Stratford, and when I was going through the station, I was thinking to the Lord, like, Lord, lead me to someone that really needs a miracle today, you know, because a lot of time I just go out to people and I just go and ask them if they got pain in their body, but today I just wanted to really, like, pray for someone that really needed a miracle, you know, like, they need it, otherwise, no, doctors couldn't do anything about it, you know. And so I went into the mall, and it was packed. It was crazy. It was so many people, man. It was so packed. And I walked up the stairs, and there was a guy. There was a boxer guy, a huge guy, a muscly guy. And he had, like, a broken, like, arm. And I was like, he was just about to go down the escalator. I was like, excuse me, like, what happened to your arm? And he told me, busted it. And I said, I keep asking him questions, kind of trying to get to, can I pray for you? And he's like, why are you asking? You know, like, what do you want? You know, and I just said, I just want to pray for you. And he was like, oh, no, it's okay. And so he walked off. And then anyway, I was walking around again. I was just trying to be led by the Holy Spirit. And normally, yeah, like I said, I just go to everyone. Everyone's a gift and everyone's special. But this time I went up to the third floor, and there was this, I saw this lady in, like, you know, those mobility scooter things, those electric scooters, like, and she was in there. She was probably about 50 or so. And she was, She was in there. And anyway, so I walked over to her, and as I was walking, she like kind of stared at me, and I was kind of thinking like, you know, because I don't know you're going to go up to them and pray for them, you know. As you're walking, you can like detour, and if you think it's too hard, you know. But I was kind of looking at her, I was like, okay, I'm going to go for it. And so I went to her, and I was like, what happened? And she told me that she had like rheumatoid arthritis in her spine and in her hands, and she had been had an operation like a while back, and the doctors like mucked it up, so she can't like she can't do anything about it. Like nothing they can do. They can have maybe one more operation, but if they do, it's really risky, and she could be like paralyzed and really bad off, you know. So I asked her, can I pray for you? And she was like, oh no, I'm not religious. And I said, no, that's okay. I'm not trying to convert you. I'm trying to pray for you. And she was like, okay, then if you really want to. And so I said, can I hold your hand? And I held her hand. And I just prayed for her. I just asked God for a brand new spine, a brand new muscles, and brand new whatever, discs and everything. I think her discs were mucked up and everything like that. And I prayed for her hands. And then I said, now can you move it? And I was really aggressive with this man, because the devil can just bite people and walk away, you know, and we don't do anything about it, man. We've got to go hard after this. I get angry with the devil. And so I just I broke off that spirit, and I just commanded healing and released the creative miracles into her back and stuff in her hands. And I said, can you move it? And she starts moving her hand. And she's kind of like, what she's looking like, her facial expression is like, she's really thinking, like, what's happening, you know? And I said, what do you feel right now? Is there any pain in your hands? And she's like, no, there's not. And I was like, wow, that's amazing, isn't it? She's like, yeah. Like, you know, she. And then anyway, her daughter came. Her daughter was with her. She was about 26 or so. And she came back from the toilet. And then this lady, she's sitting on the scooter. She said to her daughter, this man's just been praying for me. And my hands are better. There's no pain in my hands. And she was, her daughter was like playing on the mobile, on her phone, like kind of like thinking, oh, yeah, whatever. Like, you know, you don't really believe that, you know. But then she was like, honestly, he's really freaking me out. My hands, there's no pain in my hands, you know. And so she got my attention. And so I started talking about Jesus and told her about our Facebook page. It's got miracles, As We Go Love Outrageously. It's got miracles, videos and stuff. And so I gave her the address. And then as I was talking to this old lady in the scooter, she gets up out of her chair and she stands up. And I like look at her and I said like, how do you feel? Like, what's happening? And she said, the pain's like going down, it's decreasing in her back, you know. And I said, like, out of 10, how much pain is there? And she said, it was in like a 9 out of 10, a 9, 8 out of 10, and now it's gone down to a 6. And I was like, okay, well, can you move a little bit more? And she was like, yeah. And I said, I'll pray one more time. And I prayed, and then I said, now move it again. And she moved it, and she's like, she's so like, right now, like, if you can see her, she's like, really like, she's thinking really hard, like, what's happening, you know? And I said, what's the pain like now? And she said, it's only about a 3, like, you know, the pain's already going. And so I said, okay, just move it, shake it around, move it a little bit more and walk around. And she walked, takes a few steps, and she said, the pain's gone, you know? All the pain's gone in her back. And so I gave her my number and stuff, and I gave her a big hug, and I gave her my number, because she's going to go to the doctor in like a week's time to get an x-ray or whatever, like, I don't know, to check them up. I said, get the x-ray and get a scan and let me know what happens. What they say, you know. So, yeah, God bless you guys. Hallelujah.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, guys. Can I just ask you guys, Magda and Jonathan and Anne and you guys there, Lenka and Josh, just stand. We just want to pray for you guys and give thanks to you. And Evie, you're also part of these guys going out. Father, just thank you so much. Just reach out your hands to these people. Father, thank you for the gifts of these lives. Thank you for what they are. Thank you for what you're doing in and through them. Thank you for the way you're challenging our faith through them. Thank you, Father, that you're stirring us to believe for so much more. And thank you that the testimonies that they have given today are the nutrients for our miracles that we're going to see on the streets as well. And we praise you. And we ask you, Lord, don't stop with them. We ask your protection over what you've started in these guys and take them even higher and do even greater things. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. That's absolutely wonderful. We love what you're doing. It's just absolutely fantastic. And Now I'm going to ask you to do something for me, because I've got something to tell you, which I believe has the potential to produce a lot of freedom and a lot of lives. And the enemy is going to hate what I'm going to say. And he will try to distract you with a mobile phone specifically. And I'm going to ask you to not take notes on your phone and not even use your phone for a Bible. I'm going to ask you to switch it off and put it away. And I'm going to ask you to just give me your attention for half an hour. Because I believe half an hour is going to have a massive impact on your life. I'm just asking you for that now. So there should be no reason why you should be looking down at your phone at all for the next 30 minutes, because it shouldn't be working at all. Okay, so we've got that, and mine will probably ring as I start. But I just seriously have something for you guys which I really believe is so important, and I just want to share this with you. I'm going to ask Charlotte if you can flash up the scriptures that I'm going to use, if that's possible. I'm going for Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 17. And this is the prayer of Paul. And he says to the guys at Ephesus, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We are the saints. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. I want to just leave you with those thoughts right now in your heart. One, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is coming upon you. And the spirit within you, your spirit, is going to begin to bring revelation into your heart, into your understanding. And we're praying that the eyes of your heart, and by heart we're talking about your spirit, that the eyes of your spirit will be opened and enlightened, that you will understand the hope to which God has called you, that you will not be subject to anything other than the hope that he has called you to, that you will understand his great power that's at work in you and his glorious inheritance that awaits you and is yours even right now. God's word tells us that without our lives being rooted and established in his word and in his love, we can never experience the fullness that God has for us. This is not possible. And this is really where I'm focusing right now. I want to go right into this, and I'm going to take very little time because I want you to get this. It's going to be so important. In Exodus, Jacob, when he's coming to the end of his life, he tells his sons, I'm coming to the end of my pilgrimage. And he sees his life as a pilgrimage through this earth, which ultimately leaves the earth and returns to the Father. So he came from the Father, conceived in his mother's womb, from there he was born, and his life was a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is a process of growth and of meeting challenges and moving past them and taking hold of the greater things that eventually takes hold of when he comes to the end. And so it is with each one of our lives. You are pilgrims on a journey. This is not your home, and you're not going to stay here. I hate to tell you this, but you're ultimately going to leave this earth. And in the time that you're on the earth, you have this opportunity to come to understand the wholeness that God has for you. You fully have this opportunity to come into all of those promises that Paul has prepared. It is ours and is promised by God. Everyone comes somewhere on the path. And I'll never forget when our children were little and we had to take them to this school for the first time. I don't know, they might have been 5 or 6. I can't even remember anymore. And they were little children. And up to then, we pretty well knew where they were all the time, who was speaking to them, what was happening in their lives. We could protect them. We could speak positively about them and to them. And suddenly, you got to take this little child and you got to stick it in a school and you got to say, bye-bye. And you walk away and you leave that child in somebody else's care, trusting that that person will not damage your child, trusting that the other kids will not damage your child, and so they start their lives. And so we all started our lives. But sadly, in the journey, in this pilgrimage, we inevitably encounter people and situations who aren't always kind, loving, and wanting to help us, but they're people who take away from us. And they're people who speak words to our lives and say things to us and cause us to feel things which have the potential to produce in us this tremendous sense of being rejected by this world and being a rejectable person one way or another. Now, some people escape lightly, praise God, and they get through with pretty little scathing and very little damage. But some people just happen to get a little more. And I've come to understand that if they're a little bit creative, they get a little more sensitivity, they just get a little damaged a little more sometimes than other guys do. It just hits deeper into their hearts. And what you end up with is a person with some sense of being a rejected person on the earth and feeling rejected one way or another by somebody or even by God in some instances. Rejection, which inevitably everybody faces one way or another, it causes emotional wounds in our lives. These have the potential to wound us. And unless these wounds get treated, these rejection issues grow into spiritual wounds like unforgiveness, hatred, lying, addictions to all kinds of things. They have the potential. And I want you to understand that every one of these spiritual wounds are carefully orchestrated and designed by the devil to separate us from God, to cause or drive a wedge between us and God so that we don't have that sense of relationship with God. And it happens, believe me, in the most extraordinary cases. I always look at the example of Adam and Eve, who the devil came to as a serpent and lied to them and said, oh, God just knows that if you eat the fruit, you'll be like him. So that's why he doesn't want you to do that. And right away, something in their hearts caused them to buy into the lie that God was not that good. And so they responded with like a rejected person and agreed that God was not good and the serpent was telling the truth, and they went for what the serpent had to say. And that brought about the whole mess that has ensued from there. I read a tweet this week on Twitter by Rick Warren. And he said something very interesting, and I'm going to show you how it happens, because people who are rejected or have a sense of rejection in their lives tend to behave in a particular way. Some of them get really good at covering up. I was brilliant at covering up, I thought, until I got married and had children and discovered how bad I was at covering it up. But many of us learn to live the rejection thing as if saying, well, that's an inevitable consequence of being alive, and I'll learn to deal with it, and somehow I'll get through this. But Rick Warren tweeted something really interesting. He said, be kind to difficult people. They're advertising their desperate need for love. It really is true, because what I've come to understand in my own journey was that I had a desperate need to be loved, to be accepted, and to be affirmed, and to be made to feel that I belong. And so I started looking in all the wrong places for that need to be met, as one inevitably does, in order to try and find it. And some of us, to varying degrees, begin to demonstrate what I've come to understand is the fruit of rejection. And the reason why this is so special to me is, you know, that November, year before last, I went through a Father Heart of God school where God began to show me how damaged I had been and how I was unable to see Father God as Father, but rather as God who's angry with me and God who demanded my performance rather than my relationship, and that I couldn't be a son because Father could possibly have a son like me, because who would want to have a son like me anyway? And so this was my journey of coming out of that hole of discovering a Father who in fact loves me and wants me to be his son. But on the way, I began to identify some of these things that I think are symptoms of the spirit of rejection which comes on people's lives. And the one I headed up the whole list was, is a rebellion, a spirit of rebellion against any authority, an inherent dislike of having to do what anybody tells you to do. You know, when I was not a Christian, I used to see how many rules I could break and get away with it. If the speed limit was 60, I'd go 70. It was just an automatic response. If they said, don't walk on the grass, I put my foot on the grass just to sort of step on the grass. I just had that mindset that whatever was going, I was going to break the rules. And at school, it was the same. I was there, one of the guys used to smoke. And then they said, ha, we're discovering the guys who smoke by smelling their fingers, not their breaths, because you eat peppermint. So what we did, we took a long piece of grass, rolled it over, put it up, put the cigarette up there, and then we smoked like that because I was going to rebel and I was going to find a way to make this work. And, you know, I didn't really like smoking because, you know, you've got to be really hard to start smoking. It makes you feel as sick as anything when you start. But I was determined to do this because I was showing these guys that I'm not going to do what they say. I'm not coming because I was at a boarding school and it was a little different there. So then the other thing I wrote down here, fabricating personalities, trying to be someone you aren't in order to be accepted. Sometimes people live roles, they form roles, and they say, this is who I am, and we have a public face, and we have a private face, and we have who I am when I'm around people, and we have who I am when I'm back home. And sometimes the whole lonely little boy sitting at home was me. But I would never show that to people when I went out because I had to appear that I was acceptable to these guys and I could behave in a certain way which they wouldn't ever spot the problem. There's a tendency to reject people so that they can't reject us. And so when I met people and they didn't look instantly like they were going to be my best buddies, I immediately rejected them, began to criticize them, and said, they are this sort of person because that, you know, I could see, spot the issues in their lives, which really are the obvious faults. And all I'm doing is saying, I'll reject you before you get a chance to reject me. So therefore, you're not going to hurt me. I'm going to be set free of this. A tendency to always wonder if the person, if a person is rejecting or accepting you. You know, I've heard of people who have conversations with somebody they've just met. And while they're having the conversation, what's ticking through their mind is, are they judging me for being too fat, too thin? Do they like my clothes? Do they like my accent? Do they like the things I'm talking about? Am I wise enough? Am I witty enough? Am I clever enough for them to find me acceptable? And so people play this role of, accept me. I'll be whatever you want me to be, but just accept me. The need to be to fit in or to be accepted by others and to be part of everything. I have a desperate need to belong. I have a desperate need. Those guys with the rejection issues and the women are often the ones who desperately want to belong but always make it look like, I don't really care if you don't want me in the group anyway because I'm cool. I don't need anybody's group. But this desperate thing, I'd love them to invite me. And we'd even role play in our mind pictures of people inviting me and saying, we want your buddy. We want you to be our buddy. We admire you. We think you're amazing because this desperate need to be accepted and to be included is in our lives. Sometimes we just get filled up with self-pity. You know, my life's so tough. You know, you just don't want to know about my life. It's so sad. But can I tell you anyway, because it really helped me to know I can tell you and make you feel sorry for me, and then we can really see how great, how rough my deal was, so you're going to love me even more. Rejection creates an overwhelming, an environment where you're starved of love, and you just don't seem to fit in anywhere. And you know, guys, I can remember a time in my life when I would leave work on a Friday at, say, 6 o'clock, and I'd have my last conversation then, and I wouldn't have another conversation until Monday morning until I go back to work again. And I knew, didn't have anybody I could call and say, hi, can we hang out? Because I didn't have that in me to sense, hang on, I can do this. I can ask people to hang out with me, and they might want to. Because I immediately imagined that even before I phoned them, they would say, oh, no, we've got an excuse why we don't want to hang out with you. And so this silly game goes on in your mind. There was a tendency to blame God. You know, God, why did you make me like this? Why did you give me this set of stuff? Why did you give me a nose like this? Doctors talking about loving your nose. Well, why am I fat? Why am I thin? Why am I tall? Why am I short? Why am I this? If only I'd been like that person who is loved by everybody. And so there's this inability to accept myself. Sometimes you meet guys, and you know, you must know the type. They kind of opinionated people. They need to be right about everything, and you can't argue with them, and you can't tell them anything because they're going to tell you because they know it all, and they've read it somewhere, and they're going to kind of sort you out, and yeah. Just feelings of worthlessness, insecurity, or helplessness. Seeking people's approval is a sign that you're basing your identity upon what they think about you, basically. If I'm saying, I need you to approve of me, I'm saying to you, my sense of self-worth is based on what you think about me. And this is the tragedy. Coming out of this fruit is envy, jealousy, and even hatred rooted in rejection. There's a fear of confrontation because your identity is based upon what people think of you. And so you can't be put right, you can't be counseled, people can't disagree with you because it produces anger in you and a resentment in you. Why did they reject what I said? And we become defensive about ourselves, defensive about our ideas, and rigidly refusing to listen to anybody else's point of view or anybody else's opinion. Some people become driven perfectionists. Got to achieve, got to get more. That was what I became. Got to make more money than anybody else because that shows I'm a reasonable person. This is the fear of failure in your life or in your children. This was my issue. My children had a terrible time because my children had to reflect my good life and my goodness as a father. And so what I was doing all the time is making sure my children behaved in a certain way because that revealed that I was okay. And so there was this fear that my children would fail and make the same mistakes I made. So I was going all out, reading them scriptures at the table at night and praying these strong prayers so that they would not make any mistakes. Was I deeply concerned for their lives? I was, but I was also concerned for how I would look to if my kids messed up. And this was the sad truth of this pilgrimage and this journey. There's a fear of failure. There's a fear of being poor, fear of not having money, fear of not having possessions. There's a sense of being inferior, and it just permeates our lives. What I came to see is, it's a bit like if I took my glasses off and put them on back to front, if that were possible. And what happens is the lens doesn't work that way, so it twists everything. And I think that when we got this rejection thing going in our lives, what we tend to see is everything through the rejection thing. So people make harmless comments back to us, but we are so ripe and ready to believe we're rejectable that we read it as a sign of rejection and we begin to play that game, which I've just described to you. And this whole process of rejection rules our lives and makes our lives a misery. We even see God that way. We see Him as the angry, disapproving Father who would obviously reject me because I reject myself. So why would God not want to reject me? Look at what my life's about. How the heck could Father God like what I am? And you know, I know about the blood of Jesus, but look at my life. And so I end up in this silly, silly place where God can't release me into all that He's got for me because I'm so caught up with my sense of I don't deserve this. You know, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. That was me and that was all of us. And I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus is inviting us and saying, guys, come and put your yoke down. You've been carrying this yoke which has been driving your life and telling you how you've got to live and how you've got to respond. But I want to say to you today, you don't need that anymore. Here's my yoke. It's soft padded. It's light. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to tire you. And you know, guys, for a long time in the church, leaders in churches have laid yokes on people which were never meant to be carried by people. And people felt they needed to respond and perform in a certain way to keep the leadership happy and make the leadership think they were doing well. You know, we began to see it this way. If I kind of look like on the outside it's all going well, they'll leave me alone. But I don't want them to get to find out what's really going on inside my heart. And God is wanting to set free His church. God is wanting to break this yoke of people's lives and say, you don't have to live like that anymore. We become starved of His love and starved of acceptance. And it's a desperate need in every one of our lives. It's just basically that acceptance that God intended us to have. Like me, you probably would turn to other things to look for love. I turned to alcohol because when I was drunk, I felt kind of mildly accepted. And in the drunken stupor, I would role play situations of being accepted and loved by people and popular because that seemed to be the way that I would deal with my pain. But I lived with a sense of guilt and a sense of worthlessness in God's sight, desperately wanting to see God as my Father, but afraid to trust Him. And then I got saved. So I've painted this bleak picture of me, but I had to paint it to show you what God did. Because God walked in on this miserable life. And God took hold of this life that was so full of pain. And God started this pilgrimage towards healing. And God started a process, and he put me with people who would love me and would care for me and would speak to my heart and begin to release wisdom to me and understanding. And step by step, there's been a process. You know, I was one of the bad examples, so I'm sure most of you are absolutely fine, good whole people in this room. But I really needed a good dose of love to get set free, and it all culminated with this Father Heart of God school last in November. And, you know, I couldn't believe. Finally, I understood that I was a son of God and Father loved me. And Father didn't reject me and Father didn't love me because of my performance, but Father loved me for who I was. And all that stuff I just read you could go because Father didn't expect me to do that. That was some horrible trick. You know, that had defined my life, and suddenly my life was free of all of this stuff. And I was free to come into this place of knowing the love of Father. And, you know, when Dot and I came to London and we started this work, we had a desperate, we longed for people to get whole, to get to a place where their lives became set free by God. We talked about what are the obstacles that would get in the way of people encountering us. And we were called pastor at that stage. We dropped the title pastor because we seriously thought that it could be a stumbling block to people who might have to approach us through our title. And we let that go. And we looked at ways and we said, we've got to be vulnerable in front of people. We've got to be prepared to let people see us. We've got to be prepared to let people come in our home and see us at our good times and in our bad times, because the bad times is who I am as well. And so we set on this pilgrimage, this journey of taking people with us to see God's healing come in their lives and God set them free. I want to just show you an example of a perceived rejection. It's that amazing scripture of Saul and Jonathan, and Saul and David. And the people started to sing after David's victory. Saul has slayed his thousands, but David his 10,000, or was it the other way around? And there was this, Saul's reaction was like a rejected person. Saul's reaction was to hate David, and he wanted to break David down. Can somebody help Elsa with a chair? Thank you. And David, this love in David's heart was so amazing, because at no point did David look at Saul and say, I hate you for what you're doing, and I want to see your life destroyed. And I saw something absolutely amazing in David's life, in Psalm 51, when David gets confronted by the prophet Nathan, and David gets confronted because of his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband. And I love the way David's response is in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin are always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I love this psalm because here's this man caught in the kind of hand, with red-handed with the sin that most of us will probably never get involved in. Praise God. And his response isn't, oh God, you hate me, you're so cross with me, you so reject me, I can never come anywhere near you. Instead he says, oh God, just remove my dirt, but please don't separate from me. I can't be without you. I got to know you. And you see what you're seeing in David is this incredible relationship with God and this absence of rejection in his life that says, I don't have to be rejected by God the Father. And so he comes to this place and he sees this incredible relationship with the Father. I came to see something. What is the root of rejection? It's really quite simple. Whenever we base our identity on somebody or something other than what God says, We make ourselves vulnerable to the damage of rejection whenever our lives are running on anything other than what God says about us. Now, therein is a great measure of victory, but therein also is a great measure of sadness, because a lot of people don't know what God says about them. A lot of people never read the word. They don't know it. Jesus says to when Satan tried to tempt him, he quoted the scripture from Deuteronomy, which said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't know every word. I have to read them every day. I have to feed myself with the truth of God's word so that the truth begins to enter my life and begins to set me free. Otherwise, I'm going to let other people define my level of acceptability. And how they treat me defines whether I'm acceptable or not. But when my acceptability is based on the fact that God the Father loves me, God the Father has said he has redeemed me from the curse of my sin, then I have the ability to live in that freedom. Only God is qualified to do this job. Only God can tell you that you're worthwhile. I could sit here and sit Paul down and spend 24 hours putting him to sleep by telling him every scripture in the word. But unless the Holy Ghost reveals it to Paul's spirit, Paul never understands it. Paul just hears it as intellectual words. But we have to have the spirit inside us come alive to make us alive. Life comes from the spirit. It doesn't come from our intellect into our spirit. It comes from the spirit. And if the spirit's got all this damage in it from all these lies that have come along, then we have to get hold of it. I'll give you an example. Just the one I picked up recently. I was talking to a man who's dealing with this quite a lot. And he said, when a boy, some boys, not all boys, grow up with an absent father, and that doesn't mean he's necessarily not in the home, he's just not functioning in the home. And they grow up with an overprotective mother. They end up with what they call double-souled people. A person, a man, who reacts intermittently between the responses of his mother and the responses of his manhood. And so the pain, the emotional response and that his mother would make as a woman becomes imprinted in this man as well. And because he's double-souled, he can't hear what God is saying to him about who he is until God brings his soul into a place where he becomes one person again. And so what has to happen is those people have to be brought to a place where the spiritual gates of their lives have to be opened. Because you know, guys, a lot of us use intellectual gates to receive what God has, but it can only be discerned spiritually. And so we have to say, God, open the spiritual gates of my ears so that your truth enters into my ears, that I don't receive stuff that comes from anywhere else. I want to hear it from you. I want to go right in my spirit. I want my spirit to get sorted out, Lord God. And so we get to that place where we need to start receiving truth in our spirits. And it's taking the word and speaking the word into your spirit and allowing the word to begin to strengthen you on the inside, so that from the inside you begin to change the outside of your life and your life begins to respond to God. Not because somebody came and said, oh, there, Graham, we all love you to bits. You're a great guy and we'll never reject you, Graham. We think you're absolutely brilliant. And you know, tomorrow, if Graham's rejected, tomorrow you're going to say the same thing again, because he's back to feeling rejected. And then the next day, he'll say, hi, Graham, we still love you, Graham, you're still amazing. And so this person lives this whole thing because inside is still damaged. But inside has got to get exposed to enough truth so that inside begins to change and become the truth. And so we got to take people through a process of healing. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he was telling me an example which is very interesting. He said his wife had their first child. And as a brand new baby, this child just cried and cried and cried, and they couldn't understand why. And she was feeding, as they thought. And they couldn't understand why. And then eventually they took her to the doctor. And the doctor says, this child's not gaining any weight. What are you doing? They said, well, she drinks regularly. And what the Lord, what the doctor showed them was that this baby, you know, to receive the milk, it had to pull using its facial muscles to pull the milk. And when this baby just drank to the point of refreshment and then stopped drinking, but never got to the point of nourishment, and there's a big difference. And you know, some of us live with a little bit of the Word of God and a little bit of relationship with Jesus. And it's just enough to refresh us, but it's not enough to nourish us. And so we begin to, we don't get past all that stuff that is in people's lives because there's never enough truth going in to set free. Jesus read the scriptures every day. He quoted them. I guess they must be important if the Son of God needed to do that. And so what God is saying, it's time to fill yourself with the truth, with the Word of God. It's got to become food to us. It's got to become literally daily food, that we don't go a day without it. Just like you don't leave home without breakfast or you have some lunch or some dinner. It's your most important food to feed yourself with this truth. And people say, oh, you're so boring. It's all just Holy Spirit who says it. I agree. Holy Spirit wants to say a lot of stuff to you. But he gave you a Bible so that you could have that Bible. He breathed those words into the hands of men who could write those words so that you and I could be fed by those words and receive the life that God has for us. And so God shows us the key to releasing the spirit of rejection from people's lives is simply this. Who are we believing? Are we believing what other people say about us? Are we allowing other people to define our acceptable level? Or are we going to say, no, God defines my acceptability? I talked about a double-souled person. That can be changed. That can be rationalized. Often those people need some time with somebody who will begin to work through the issues of unforgiveness and hatred and anger and begin to shut down the doors that the enemy has used so that the door, the life begins to receive the pure life of Jesus. And then what begins to happen is this process in the Holy Ghost's presence begins to start to escalate and greater healing begins to come and lives begin to change and respond in a completely different way. And eventually that person begins to respond with their spirit, with their nature, because they are acceptable as they are. And they don't have to respond with a mother's response or anybody else's response. You know, I'll never forget a few years back at Faith Camp, this guy came up to me and he said, can I spend some time with you? And I said, sure. And I went and I sat on a field with him. And he sat down and he said, I've really got problems with women in ministry. I said, right. And he said, I've got problems with women in any position of authority. And I said, right. He said, I hate women. I said, are you married? He said, yes, I am. I said, how's your wife handle this? He said, well, no, she's all right. She, you know, she's okay because she is. And then suddenly in front of me, he morphed into a woman. Now, he didn't become a woman, but his whole bearing, his whole mannerism changed into a feminine bearing. And he began to speak with a woman's voice as his mother. And he started speaking, you're a bad boy and I'm going to beat you again and get my cane and I'm going to whip you and whip you until you accept that you're a bad boy. And he was speaking like this. I was saying, what? And he was slapping his face all the time. I said, what's going on? You know, is this a demon? What is this? And what I've since discovered is he formed parts where he escaped into, where it was safe, where he got away from the pain. His life was too painful to live in. So he formed another one over here and he lived there. Till that one got damaged, he moved to the next one. And what God wanted to do was through a process, bring all those parts under Jesus. I didn't know how to deal with this. All we need to do was cast out demons. But people need to be set free because the demons work in the painful areas. And the way we deal with the painful areas, we shut down their right to be there by replacing the lie with the truth. And the truth comes out of the Word of God. And the truth is what sets us free. And as we decide to open the gates of our lives and choose that our identity is going to come from what our Father God says and not from what the devil says, we begin to come into this place of healing. Charlotte, I'm going to go to Ephesians 1. And I want to read you this. I want to ask you to just receive this in your spirit. And let God, I'm going to start at verse 3. And I'm going to read this to you because this is truth. But before I read it to you, I want to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to make a decision and say to the Lord, I choose to open the gates to my spirit right now. I choose to make my heart vulnerable before you right now. I choose to allow you to speak into my spirit. And I ask you to align my spirit with yourself, Father, that I will receive your words and they will begin to heal my spirit and set me free. Guys, you know, it's a little bit like when you have a satellite dish and you got it focused in the wrong place. And you either don't get a picture or you get a fuzzy picture. So many people say, I struggle to hear God. I don't know what God's saying. It's often because the satellite dish is focused in the wrong place, because our own spirit got focused in the wrong place. And what I've learned to do is I just said to the Father, I open the spiritual gates to my life, and I want you to speak into my life. And then I say to the Father, Father, line my spirit with yourself. Line me up with you. Bring my spirit into complete focus on you only, that I will receive only your life. I want to read you this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose you in Christ before the creation of the world. He chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he has planned for you to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And in him, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all your sin. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of all those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You are a vessel of his power which cannot be compared with the biggest tsunami in the world, the biggest earthquake, the biggest volcanic eruption, the biggest nuclear bomb. His power is greater than all of those things. And they're in you right now by the Holy Ghost. This power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ, even when you were dead in transgressions. And it's by grace you have been saved. And God raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Father, We are your children. We're your sons. We are those that you sent your son to set free. We are those who've been bought. The price has been paid. The devil's been made your servant. We are those who are forgiven. We are those who are set free. We are those who've been redeemed, bought back. We're no longer under the curse. We're more than overcomers through Christ Jesus, who always leads us in triumphal procession. And I thank you, Father, that your love for us is so great, that the value you put on each one of our lives was the death of your own Son. You sacrificed him because you love us so much. And we sit here today, and we declare that truth over our lives, that you love us, Father, not because we first loved you, but because you chose to first love us. And we thank you that your love for us is not dependent on our performance. Your love for us is not dependent on our cleverness, on our position, on our money, on our looks, on our gender, or on our race. Your love is given because you choose to love those you created. And Father, we receive your love in Jesus Christ. And Father, we are so glad that we are set free from needing to be governed by that spirit of rejection. And we declare in Jesus' name right now that that spirit shall have no part of our life. We declare in the name of Jesus that we are no longer under the control of the spirit of rejection. We are sons of the living God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's all we are, and that's what we will be. And I ask you, Father, to cause our spirits to be filled with that truth. That in us will be the most incredible explosion of freedom. Freedom from ever having to prove to anybody that we're acceptable. Because we're accepted in the Beloved. Our lives are now hidden with Christ. And in Christ Jesus, we are free. We are sons of the Father. You took us, Father, and you took us out of our lost state, and you placed us in Christ Jesus. And you took the Spirit of Jesus, and you placed it within us. And He, Holy Ghost, is in us now. And we need never respond to any one of those lies because they are not the truth. And Father, we thank you so much. Right now, I thank you. We are blood-bought sons of the living God, seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. As His authority is on the earth, so is our authority now. Jesus said we will have power when His Spirit comes upon us. His incomparably great power is at work in us right at this moment, changing and setting you free. In Jesus' name. You're no longer a victim. You're victorious. You're not the tail, you're the head. You're not the bottom, you're the top. All things are possible for us. We're called according to His purposes. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Lord, I ask that when we break bread this morning, this afternoon here, when we just, I want to ask, Father, that it will be more than just, we'll do the breaking bread bit now. But I ask, Father, that the freedom that came by Christ Jesus, that set us free, the freedom of sonship, that we will understand it as we eat this bread. We will eat the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have any part of me. So we want all of you, Jesus, this morning, this afternoon. We want all of you this evening. We want every part of you. We want all of you inside us. We want all of you in my spirit. I want my spirit to come alive. And I ask you to take us on in this pilgrimage, that every person who needs to will be set free and receive the sonship that you have purposed for them. In Jesus Christ.